Good morning. It's good to be with you. I hope you've had a good summer. As I get older, summer seems to go much more quickly. I remember as a schoolboy, I thought summer lasted forever. And of course, it was longer. I went to school after Labor Day rather than the beginning of August, but it was fast. 1971. David Bowie and his wife, Angela, she's pregnant with their first child. And Bowie is going through some transition in his life, the chief of which was going to be the birth of his first son, Duncan. And it was during that time he wrote a song called Changes, which you probably know. There's a line in that song I've always loved. It says, "Turn and face the strange." Changes. Now, derived from the Latin word lemon, and I apologize, I'm a Texan, I know when I say lemon, it sounds like lemon, the fruit, and I'm not talking about the fruit, but derived from the Latin word lemon, L-I-M-E-N, which means threshold, liminal space is a concept that might sound unfamiliar, but it's something you've experienced in your life. In fact, in some ways, this summer has been a liminal space for many of your children. They've gone from one place, maybe junior high, now they're going to high school, they're leaving one destination, they're going to another. This liminal space can best be described as going through a change, hence changes, or going from one place to another place, from one thing to the next thing. It's the space between what is and what will happen next. Now, as I was thinking about it and looking for examples, I found this helpful conceptually, that in architectural terms, liminal spaces can be defined as those physical spaces between one destination and the next, like a hallway. You're going from the living room to the bedroom, that hallway is your liminal space between the two. Or an airport, you're going from Nashville to Minneapolis. The airport kind of serves as a liminal space, or a street. So between one destination and the next, change. There's a contemporary theologian who frames liminal space in the terms of our faith this way: where we are, betwixt and between the familiar and the completely unknown. There alone is our world left behind, while we're not yet sure of what is going to be new existence. So leaving one world of familiarity behind and moving into something new. We've done this, perhaps you've done this, when you've traveled to places that are not so much like our own context. I think it stood out the most to me 13 or 14 years ago, when I actually traveled with a group of folks from St. George's, and we went to Johannesburg, South Africa, and visited some of the shanty towns and the townships in Soweto and Kahiso. That was an incredibly different world for me. So moving through that liminal space into the unknown and experiencing something new. And for many of us, these liminal spaces feel perilous. They produce anxiety. They produce fear, because it confronts us with mystery. I'm not sure what I'm going to run into, what's out there. As families, maybe you've encountered these spaces if a loved one gets sick, and you've had to deal with a change in what that family dynamic looked like, or you're moving from one place to another. Maybe you've changed vocations and jobs. You've experienced some of this liminal space. And nations also undergo these changes. Certainly America did in 9/11. We entered into a new existence. The civil rights movement, things change. Well, there are social scientists who suggests that today we are currently experiencing global liminal space. The entire globe, in fact, is kind of feeling some of this anxiety, and it's most acutely felt since the pandemic, but it began before that. But it seems like we're in this change. Maybe we're catching up to the turn of the millennium, which was, I can't believe it, what, 23 years ago now or so. Maybe that change is what we're actually now feeling. And this uncertainty, the anxiety can fill our headspace, and it can feel our emotions like smoke from a wildfire might cause panic. It's easy to feel the panic of where are we heading. Well, when we feel panic, often we move into kind of an us and them mentality. We want to retrench into what is familiar, what feels safe for us. And it's easy for us then to, in this heightened emotional atmosphere, to engage in us and them, this tribalism of fight or flight mode. I feel safe here. The mystery that's in front of me scares me. And it affects every single one of us. And I hear it increasingly in conversations over the last number of years with parishioners, with friends, with family. I can tell you my wife and I, in conversations with our four daughters who range from 25 down to 17 years of age, we can hear the anxiety in their voices. What's ahead of us? Where are we headed? What's next? And I hate to say it, but in reality, in most of those conversations that I've had, the prognosis didn't reflect much optimism or much hope. There was the grip of anxiety was truly there. Well, I stumbled upon this poem not long ago, and I was thinking about these changes. A poet, Patrick Overton, talks about these changes this way. When you walk to the edge of all the light and take the first step into the darkness of the unknown, you must believe that one of two things will happen. There will be something solid for you to stand upon, or you'll be taught to fly. Naive? Is that too optimistic? Is it simply wishful thinking, these decent outcomes of stepping into the darkness of the unknown? Well, from Matthew's gospel this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you, on this rock I will build my body, this church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." We could spend an entire sermon talking about what this rock might be. But however we define this rock that Jesus is talking about, the rock has to do at some level a foundation which is completely built and wrapped up in his identity, in Jesus Christ, who we know is love. Regardless of what we think the rock is, it must at least be connected to that foundation. And upon this foundation of Jesus Christ and his love, the gates of Hades cannot and will not prevail against it. Well, we're told about love elsewhere in the scripture that it casts out fear. Well, that's good, because as we're facing liminal space and we've got anxiety and fear, this is a good place to be then, is upon the rock of love. It begins to cast out fear. We're also told that love never ends and never fails. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. This love endures, and that indeed, back to the poem, sounds like something upon which it is solid for us to stand, or perhaps it's a promise that we might fly. Now, the scriptures are filled with stories of people traversing liminal space. Abraham called out of Ur, of the Chaldeans. Jesus says, "I'm going to take you to a new place. You don't know about it. Mystery. Joseph, we just heard readings last week about Joseph who was sold into slavery. He endured his own liminal space, and then all of a sudden here comes his family who's going to move to Egypt with him, a complete change for them. Well, they live there, but we know generations later it goes south, right? They've all been enslaved, and we get another liminal space. They've got to be delivered from Egypt. They enter into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. Into the New Testament, we have Mary being told by the angel Gabriel, you will bear a son, the Savior of the nations. That's liminal space. Her life will never be the same. Entering into the unknown. And even Jesus travailing in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know his agony. He's facing death. God's aren't supposed to die. As a human, God has become Jesus, and believe it or not, is facing liminal space. God has never endured death as a human before, stepping into mystery. Liminal space after liminal space. Well, friends, our discipleship, our growth in Christ, our call to follow Jesus beckons us to face these uncertain liminal spaces in love, loving God, loving our neighbor. We're tempted to pull back and retrench into the familiar, to scramble for what we know, what we feel is secure, but we cannot stay there. And Christ calls us into uncharted territory, just like our biblical forefathers. And I think that's at least part of what we've just heard in Romans. Paul is outlining this identity in Christ, the Romans, and here he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. This is your growth. This is who you are. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't retrench in fear and hatred as you see the world around you doing, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you have been called into a higher place of living. And yet, you don't have to face it alone, because you stand upon the rock and the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Well, through this journey, we discover how God cares for us, how he walks with us. Indeed, we probably learn it best in liminal spaces than we do when things are kind of calm. How he suffers alongside of us along the way. The amazing lengths that he goes to tell us all will be well. Stay the course. The gates of hell will not prevail, no matter how dark nor mysterious or uncertain the space before us gets. But here's the one bit of sobering news. If that was not sobering enough, here's a piece of sobering news. I wish I could tell you that it would happen on your timeline, because we would prefer that it happens all tomorrow, or better yet, this afternoon. But as we know from the biblical story, sometimes the liminal space lasts a while. And we're called to be faithful, to stand, to what's it all, in sports and other places, it's like return to the basics. Love God. Love your neighbor. Remember what's important and who you are. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the one who has faced the darkest of liminal spaces. And because of your fierce love for me, you emerged from the darkness of a tomb, carrying me with you. As we look at the world around us, in the words of David Bowie, it's sometimes we turn and face the strange. But you and I don't face it alone, nor do we face it without hope. Amen.